Hi, and welcome to the Horizon Church podcast. Horizon Church is a Christ-centered, word-based, spirit-led church based in Sydney, Sutherland Shire. We are so happy to bring this week's message to you. And on behalf of our pastors, Brad and Ali Bonholm, and the Horizon Church team, we pray it's a blessing to you.
Who's loving Christmas in 2019? We've got the tree up. I've cooked several batches of gingerbread cookies. I'm all about the hearts and the stars. Ollie was all about the reindeer head this year. And so being a good mum, I searched high and low for a reindeer head. And I picked out every red Smartie and three packets of Smarties to put the Rudolph nose on, right? That is a good mum right there. thank you all. We've been doing lots of Christmassy things, and on Friday we've got a little routine. We go to the library, and this is all the mum stuff. Sorry to everybody who just doesn't like this stuff, but I'm just going to indulge, right? Went to the library and we're picking up our Christmas DVDs and books that we borrow. We've got a bit of a cycle. We made it Christmassy this week. And I'm pulling into park at a local library. I won't mention which one in case the person that I'm about to refer to is in the room. But parked my car, got Ollie out of the car, and in screams this maniac, and I don't know if you'd even call it parking, attempts to park next to me near the library. And it just hit my button. I'm like, I've got children, it's dangerous. I'm like, Ollie, put your hand on our car and you stay still and you stay with mummy because this is dangerous. And I got so worked up. I said, boys, Ollie and Harry, that is an A-grade example of a shocking driver. And so I'm like having this dialogue with them. And so I then get all the stuff out. And if you're a mum, you know what it is, putting the sandals on the kids and the nappy bags out, the books that we're about to return and every other bit of paraphernalia that you have as a mother. And as Harry's emerging out of the car as I lift him out and this other person's emerging from their car, Harry, in a really loud outside voice, says, "Mummy, is that the shocking driver?" So I'm teaching him the values of the Lord, of forgiveness, humility, graciousness, love, loving those that don't deserve it. And we listen to our carols. I'm all about O Holy Night, and I may preach on that next week, Treasures of the Night, because there's treasures to be found in the night, right? But they are all about Santa Claus is coming to town, Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, and I was really tempted today to be a bit cheeky and preach one of those to you, being the carols series that we're doing, Carols of Christmas, because I reckon there's a lot of meaning in them. You know, Santa Claus is coming to town. As a good Christian parent, I absolutely want to discipline the naughty and embed the nice behaviour in my child. But I've got to say, ultimately, Andrew and I are passionate about leading them to a saviour whose blood covers all that stuff, and he washes them with his love and his grace and his forgiveness and actually leads them into being new creation. I could preach that, but I avoided it. There's Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, which is an absolute favourite. Ollie's got it down word for word and sang it at the top of his lungs last night as they wouldn't sleep and we went for a drive to the lights. Shouldn't really reward that kind of behaviour, but we did. And I just think with that one, you know, obviously Rudolph has an unfortunate nasal problem and an luminous nose, maybe the result of the inbreeding program at Santa's house. I don't know. Just scrub that off the podcast, okay? But for you, you know, there may actually be things about your life, quirks about your life that you think in the hands of God are completely unusable, and they're certainly not conforming to your program of popularity and increase in your life. And yet, perhaps the thing that you reject about yourself is the very thing that God says in my hands is going to be powerfully used by him. But I left it. I didn't go there, okay? So that was all for free. Last week, Joel Storer preached a phenomenal message on Emmanuel, God with us. And I'd encourage you to listen to the podcast. It's beautiful, beautiful preaching and teaching. And this morning, I actually want to read out of the same passage that Joel referred to, but I want to focus in on a couple of different verses in it and just hone in on an aspect of Jesus' birth and the announcement to do with that. So why don't you turn your Bible on? Turn your Bible on, as the case may be in the 21st century. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 12. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you, you everyday, average shepherds doing life with all of its ordinariness that you and I go through, I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." You know, seemingly ordinary thing, a baby. Well, actually quite extraordinary that a baby would be placed in those circumstances. But good news of great joy. You know, this morning I want to bring a word about joy. I just think nothing is wasted in Scripture, and we know that because parchment and writing implements, you know, every single word had to be exact. We know that Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, correcting, training. We know that every word that proceeds from the mouth of God is inspired by the Holy Spirit, and so nothing is wasted. And I just think it is so intriguing that the first announcement of Jesus's birth outside his immediate family to these very ordinary, rugged kind of guys is an announcement of something that is about to produce great joy in all the earth. It's not a waste. And the news was incredible joy to the whole world. It was the culmination of a great rescue plan in God that would redeem a broken and fallen planet. You know, we see on the news, and I think environmental stuff has become such a poignant topic in our age. And we're talking about a rescue of a planet, but you know, the greatest rescue that ever occurred, and of course it's great joy, is Jesus Christ coming to the earth, and it is the hope of all humanity. And you know, where joy is, there is power. And the kingdom of God, whatever you may have thought about it, Romans says it is about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Isn't that incredible that of three descriptors that would have been picked by Paul to describe the kingdom of God, joy was one of the three? That if you are in the kingdom of God, joy is your inheritance. Joy should fill your life. Joy is about it. And where joy is present, there is power. I love this definition of joy that John Piper puts out. It says, "Joy is a good feeling in the soul produced by the Holy Spirit as he causes us to see the beauty of Christ in his word and his work." Can I say today, joy is different to happiness. It's very, very different to happiness. And happiness is a beautiful thing. I want my children to be happy. We have generally a happy home. We do have a happy home, and I love happiness. But often, happiness can be like the counterfeit, the fraud of joy. We're looking for happiness, and it's something that depends on circumstances. But the difference is joy is ever-present because he is ever-present in the world. Joy is something in the life of the believer that can be an ever-present reality. And it's not fickle. It's not something that comes and goes with emotion, although I do believe joy has an emotional dimension to it. I'm not so stoic as to believe that it's devoid of emotion. But it's not fickle. It doesn't come and go. Joy isn't dependent on present circumstances. It actually reframes our present circumstances. And it gives strength when the now isn't happy, because often that's the reality. And I love so many dimensions of the Christmas story because so much of it is real and it's imperfect and it doesn't look right, and it's even quite extreme in some examples of it. Joy gives strength when the now isn't happy, because the joy of the Lord is our strength. You know, in Nehemiah's day, when the exiles went back to Jerusalem to rebuild the wall and go to that broken and depressed and shattered city, You know, it says here when he's reading the law, Nehemiah 8, and they're crying their eyes out for the devastation of the city. In chapter 8, verse 10, it says, Nehemiah said, "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." And I'd say in the Christmas story, so many of the characters, joy is a key component that strengthens them to fulfill their purpose in God. I just think Mary is an extraordinary character, and Pastor Brad mentioned Elizabeth, and I'll come to her in a moment, but Mary is utterly extraordinary. Here is this woman who is a teenager in a society that is under major oppression, they're under Roman rule and they're living for fear of their life. And if you want to see a little bit of what it was like, Ben-Hur, the most modern making of it, is a great picture of the kind of condition these people are living under. And it's here that she's told that she'll spontaneously fall pregnant as a virgin, carry a child in plain view of a community that would be critical of a scenario like that, in a culture that would not understand, and that he would be the Messiah, that she would carry the hope of the world in her womb as a young woman in these extraordinary circumstances. But it doesn't stop there, because she would actually, when that baby was born, have to flee with her husband for their lives, live in a foreign land for 2 years, be a refugee without home, without home comforts, without community, and actually have to raise a toddler. Has anyone ever done that? In that sort of circumstance. And she says here, Luke chapter 1, 46 to 49, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices. I'm full of joy in God my Saviour, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed." Wow. We're calling this woman who fled. She was a refugee. She was gave birth in a barn. Hello, no epidural. Cow poo everywhere. "For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." Joy in the Lord was her strength. Joy strengthened her to fulfill her purpose in this intense circumstance. And Elizabeth, you know, she knew the longing and the heartache of infertility, of hope deferred, potentially making the heart sick, of someone who waited and longed for the Lord. But it's actually her joy in the Lord, her response when she does fall pregnant. It's very telling. She's not bitter, not resentful, but joyful. Luke 1:25 says, "The Lord has done this for me." And you can hear the love and adoration and the joy in God, that isn't just a response to a circumstance. It is a woman who has cultivated joy in the waiting. So when her time of appointment comes in God, she just spills over with joy that has already filled her tank in God. Can I just say, joy is not an optional extra in the life of the believer. Joy is actually a fruit of the Spirit. It's something that is evidence of God at work in us, and it's not connected to circumstance. You know, this morning we sang that incredible carol that originally actually wasn't a carol, it was a hymn, "Joy to the World." And when Isaac Watts penned that hymn, what has now become a carol, in 1719, he actually wanted to declare the heart of the gospel, which is joy, that in Psalm 98, God promises rescue and victory for the world. He promises that he has a rescue plan. And in Luke 1, this thread runs through, and he's good on his promises. And Isaac Watts is declaring that even in the tension of the now and the not yet world, because we're living in a time where circumstances are not, all things are not made new yet, but God's thread, his gospel thread, is woven through Scripture, and he's made good on a deliverer for the world. And we can know his peace, his joy, his salvation, his rescue, even as the world is being restored. You know, Christmas time is incredible and I love it, and it's especially beautiful having little children. It definitely adds a beautiful dimension to our family, and there is so much to be joyful about. You know, there's a general sense of enjoyment in our society. You know, the decorations are up, the lights are out, people are beginning to relax because a new year's coming. It's the end of the old year, the beginning of the new year. But I've got to say that in my observation, I feel like Christmas holds the greatest vulnerability for collective disappointment and collective kind of fragility and vulnerability. I feel like Christmas in our community holds that more than any other thing. I look at, I guess, in my life and in the lives of others that I've come across, particularly in a ministry context, it holds a sense of possible disappointment with the year. That I believed God for this, or I had hoped this would happen this year. And now Christmas marks the turning of another calendar year, and that still hasn't happened for me. It puts a highlighter pen through the losses, the hurts, the injustices, the pain. But I've definitely found, and for sure in my own extended family, it puts a magnifying glass over the fractures. Not that they're new ones at Christmas, but it magnifies existing fractures in families, conflicts, disappointments, hurts that come out of family. And it's like those things are exposed. Even when family members aren't present, that can often be the thing that magnifies pain in families. Maybe it's a sense of anxiety and pressure around finance because there is an undue expectation put on you because of the season, and maybe a distance when you're separated from family. You know, I would even say there can be in our hearts, in a secret place, maybe that we don't even tell anybody else, a dissonance, like a disconnect between what we think our lives should look like and what we think Christmas should look like for us, and in reality, where it's landed in our own lives and what it actually looks like. And I want to say, this morning, as we talk about this decision to choose joy in this very human life we live, Jesus Christ, in the announcement of his birth to these very rugged shepherds, in the circumstances that he's born into, in the pressures on his parents, in the characters surrounding his life, like Elizabeth and Zechariah, in the birth of John, is calling out to very real people like you and I, living in very real circumstances with fraught with pain, disappointments, all those types of things, is calling out to us to experience the life of God and the joy that God has for us. You know, John 15:11 says, "These things," it's Jesus speaking, "these things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full." I love this. Because it's not saying that Jesus doesn't say, "I want your joy to be like mine." He's saying, you know what? You may actually have a lack of joy this Christmas. There actually may be a joy deficit in your life. Do you know that the resources of heaven, Jesus Christ himself says, "My joy can be in you." You know what? If you have a joy deficit this morning, if your barrel is low, if the level of your joy is low this morning, I just know that as we get under the Word of God this morning, as the Holy Spirit moves across this place, that God, Jesus Christ himself, can fill you with his own joy. This became a huge revelation to me, a foundational revelation, and maybe you have things in your own life that God reveals to you at particular times, and it becomes a signpost, something a kind of like a portal, something that you can always go back to be filled up in God again. And at 16, I was really struggling to keep my joy. It was a period in my life where there was deep disappointments with family and deep questions about, God, how do I actually move through some of these things? And God showed me, and this passage in Scripture has become such a key passage for me. Psalm 45:7. "You love," it's speaking of Jesus, "you love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy." And it's speaking of Jesus, and he gave me this revelation, this understanding that I too, just like Jesus, could be anointed with the oil of joy. That Isaiah talks about Jesus as a man of sorrow and familiar with suffering. It's not like his life was perfect. And I'm like, you know what? I really relate to that. A man of sorrow and familiar with suffering. I've definitely got some things, Jesus, that I can relate to there. But I too claim that God, you can anoint me with the oil of joy. You can set me above my companions that may choose to focus on things that are mournful or grey or depressing. God, set me apart. Make me joyful. Anoint me, God, with the oil of joy. And this morning, I want to declare that Jesus is joy to our world. Not just joy to the world that existed back then, but this world with all its struggles with refugee issues and economic issues, environmental issues. Jesus is still the joy to the world. Jesus is still joy to the world. And not only the world, but your inner world this Christmas. That Jesus has come that you may have life and have it to the full, and that your inner world this Christmas, no matter what your circumstances, I feel very unapologetic here because already I can sense someone's going, but what about, can I just say, no matter what you're going through this morning, Jesus is joy to your world this Christmas. And I've got a couple of thoughts. The first thought is, joy is a weapon. Joy is a weapon this Christmas. Not the kind you shoot on bow. I've banned guns this Christmas. No guns, not even water pistols in our house. Joy is a weapon though. And joy is a fruit. Ultimately, the only true and lasting and sustainable joy that you'll experience in your life is by having the Holy Spirit on the inside of you, transforming you, and joy becoming a fruit of His work in your life. But whilst it's a fruit, whilst it's a work of the Holy Spirit, and if you know Him, He's always at work in you to will and to do according to His good pleasure. He's always at work in your life. Whilst it's a fruit, and it is a work of the Spirit, it is in your power to cultivate it, protect it, pursue it, and choose it. And can I just say, it is worth doing those things, because an atmosphere of joy in your life cultivates life. It's a hotbed of creativity. It protects life within a home. Parents, can I say this Christmas, in your choosing joy and protecting the environment in your home, your kids will flourish. You'll nurture an environment where life can actually spring forth in the life of those children. And I love this. The Bible is just full of shadow and shade. It's not like Jesus then proceeds to give a perfect example of a life that is unblemished by the situations in the world. Philippians is the most joyful book in the Bible. But interesting, right? So in 104 verses, 16 of them, that is 15% of the book, that is well over a tithe, it's a tithe and a half, it mentions the word joy or rejoicing, concepts of joy or rejoicing. But, you know, the curious thing about this whole scenario is Paul's writing this book that is so full of joy in a Roman prison. And all the circumstances attached to that, all the suffering, all the obstacles to joy. And he masters in that place of misery and trial what it means to be joyful in, because of, and even though. And you can do the same this Christmas. And it's strengthening him. Hope and joy to produce kingdom fruit. Philippians 4:2 says, rejoice in the Lord always. Isn't that incredible? No matter what is going on, and he of all people could have qualified that, but he says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. It is a command repeated. And there's very few, if any, examples of where a command, a direct form of speech, is put forth in a very contrary circumstance. And not only that, repeated. Rejoice always in the Lord. You know, I feel like in our society, there is a war on joy. You know, because the enemy knows that if he can steal your joy, he will deplete your strength. That he doesn't need to come after your strength. He doesn't need to come after your kingdom potential. He doesn't need to come after your giftedness or your kindness or anything like that. If he steals your joy, he will deplete your strength. if he takes your joy in the Lord, he knows that you are sunk and your strength is depleted. You know, as a mother, I know that toward the end of the year, you know, the fatigue hits, and it's just being real this morning that, you know, working in the purposes of God, and it's been incredibly satisfying. I'm intensely grateful that God has allowed me to do it all. Not all at once, but I've really had the opportunity to be able to do a lot as a mother. But fatigue hits. And I just know, I've come to learn over a series of years that this is a vulnerable point for me and possibly for you, where the enemy will come and try not to snuff out your call or snuff out your sense of purpose, snuff out your kindness or snuff out your declaration of God's word. He will try and snuff out your joy to decrease and diminish your strength. He'll use the lie that you can't be happy in your current circumstances, that actually something needs to change for me to actually have joy. It's a lie, can I just say? It is a lie dismissed by Scripture over and over again. It is the lure to focus your awareness on what's dark and what's complex and what's actually diminishing God in your life. It's the lure to focus and feed your awareness on things that will not build joy. It's the strategy of the enemy to cause you to get really complex and to see your circumstances as the exception, not the rule. That, you know what, if there was an exception on the earth to this joy thing, it must be me right now. My situation's really complex. I actually don't think the Holy Spirit gets it. I don't think he gets how hard or how complex my set of circumstances are. You know, it's actually a lie of the enemy to steal your joy and cause you, he won't disqualify, you'll disqualify yourself right there in your own mind. You know, I, in the face of all sorts of circumstances, the Spirit of God, I just know the word of God to this church this morning is take up your weapon of joy. Take it up this Christmas. Pick it up again. If you put it down, if you had a reason to not be joyful, pick up that weapon of joy again. You know, Jesus, it says, endured the cross for the joy set before him. How contradictory does that sound? That he would go to the cross, the most intense of suffering, for the joy set before him. James says, count it all joy, though you suffer trials of many kinds. And they were suffering. They were a suffering church. Persecution. And he says, how dare he? Where is his compassion? Where is his empathy? Why doesn't he understand their unique situation? Because he knew that the key to their triumph and the key to their overcoming was to count it all joy, because you'll know him in the trial. You know, the exiles in rebuilding that broken wall and just palming off those horrible voices of Sanballat, Tobiah and Gershom. You know, the joy of the Lord was their strength. You know, joy will even help you celebrate the cost. And any parent knows this, that there is a cost to having children. You lay down your life, but you know what? Because of joy, you will even celebrate the cost. Paul says all else is rubbish. This Christmas, take up your weapon of joy. Guard the sound waves in your home. Guard the sound waves in your home. Get to decide what you actually get to decide, what you give attention and priority to. You're the one who gets to decide what you actually focus upon and become aware of. God has given you dominion over your own soul. Yes, joy is a work of the Spirit, but he's actually given you dominion over your own soul and what you allow God to do as a work in your life. Circumstance and people, can I just say, because Christmas does bring all sorts of people around our life, circumstance and people should not have the power to rob you of joy. You should not give it that power. Take your joy back this Christmas. Let a fresh revelation of the wonder of Jesus renew joy in your life. Secondly, as we move on and as we draw to the close of our service, don't settle for substitutes. Don't settle for substitutes of joy. Don't settle for substitutes. You know, neuroscience will tell us that our brains are actually wired by Almighty God to actually experience joy. Did you know you are a walking joy seeker? Did you know that about yourself? That literally your neuroscience, the way that your brain is wired, is actually for joy and for love, incidentally. But when we don't find it and when we don't seek it in the right place and when we're not attached to the source of all joy and produce the fruit of joy, we will go looking for substitutes, right? So I look at addiction, even to things like social media and seemingly innocent pleasures. Our brain will seek those things because it's wired for joy. Here's the thing, seeking pleasure, and pleasure is of God, by the way. Pleasure is not wrong in and of itself, but when it's not placed in the, you know, within God's you know, boundaries and so forth, it actually promises the world and delivers nothing but pain. It's a substitute. The difference, right, between joy actually requires you to yield your life to God. To actually produce the fruit of joy in your life, you are actually required by God to yield your entire life to Him. Pleasure, on the other hand, it's within your control. I can just go to that thing, I can get a hit, I can hit the reward centers, I can walk away from it, and it will eventually master you. You may not yield willingly your life to that thing, but it will master you, and you will yield one way or another forcefully with addiction and so forth. But joy requires us to yield our entire lives. And I might get you to come up, Jeremy. Matthew 13:44 says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy, he went and sold all that he had and bought that field." He yielded in joy his entire life to attain that treasure that could only be attained if he bought the field, and it cost him everything. But in joy, the greatest joy emerged from yielding and giving up everything to attain that treasure. You have got to yield your life. You've got to yield to buy the field. You've got to yield your life to actually attain the joy. And for some of us, we're going through really hard circumstances, but we're keeping control of that thing so tight. I really sense there's people in the room and you've got family circumstances or a financial issue that is actually robbing you of joy right now. And you're like, but God, why can't you invade this situation? It may just be that you haven't yielded your life for Him to work in that circumstance, surrendered to allow Him to produce a harvest of joy in a very difficult situation. You've got to yield. You know, pleasures without cost, something we can control and access, but yielding our life has a lasting reward. And I would say, you know, on this whole thing of vulnerability around this holiday season, young person, don't let the pleasures of this season, the short-term decisions, don't let them rob you of the incredible joy of yielding your whole life to God. You know, there is a harvest of joy for you. There is a whole life of purpose and destiny. Don't let it be snuffed out by a night of passion, a decision that you make in the moment for a momentary pleasure. Don't let it be snuffed out. Yield your life to Him because it has a lifetime of joy to you. You know, if you're in a family and there is conflict going on, don't be a passive-aggressive peacekeeper. Don't hold the control together for the momentary pleasure, somewhat, of peacekeeping in a situation. Don't get entrapped in those cycles of behavior that plague families. Yield your life to God and let a harvest of joy break forth. And for those that are lonely this Christmas, and I just got to be really honest with you, there was many, many Christmases where I just felt deeply lonely. And it was not about singleness just, that's definitely a part of it, but just the hurt and the pain and disappointment of family yielded a harvest of loneliness in my life. And I've got to say, I was faced with a choice so many times to go, God, like, do I yield my life to You and allow You ultimately to produce a harvest of joy in me? Or will I just go the low-hanging fruit of quick pleasure to anesthetize pain, to actually make choices that in the moment, you know, kind of anesthetize pain and loneliness, but ultimately will never yield deep joy, a lifetime of your goodness and your joy. Trust Him for your future. You know, don't let one lonely Christmas steal you and rob you of a lifetime of joy with Him. David said this, Psalm 16:11, "You make known to me the path of life, and you will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." You know, there is no substitute for joy in Him. He's good news that causes great joy. Don't get sucked in a moment. And finally, open a portal of praise. You know, and I really do sense this morning that there are people, and literally Christmas season takes you right back into a place or an environment or a headspace of pain and disappointment. Of God, like, how could this have happened in my family? Maybe you just dread that Christmas Day gathering, or maybe you dread Christmas Day because there is no gathering. You know, I would just say to you, David said, in his presence is fullness of joy. David had a horrific life in so many ways, a great life. God just turned it all around for his good. But really, early on in his life, David found a place in God in the midst of trouble and rejection. He found a place in God's presence that he could go to time and time and time again. I like to see it as like a portal of praise. God, no matter what's going on, no matter what moment in the day, I know I can go back to that place in you of praise and your presence touching my life. I remember going to my grandparents' place, and they were good, salt-of-the-earth people, highly successful people. But my grandfather, God bless him, out of good intention, was a highly, highly critical person. And I remember going to his place first at his farm and then ultimately in Port Macquarie, where they retired a second time. His bank manager retired to a farm and just became very successful again. And then he's a real achiever. But then ultimately in Port Macquarie. But I just remember every time going into their house, like just this oppression and this criticism. And I dread it often around Christmas time, just walking away from the whole experience, you know, like, yuck. I just feel defiled, actually. I feel downtrodden. I just feel down about life, you know. And I remember driving back, doing the drive with my dad. Actually, I was too young to drive from Port Macquarie in Sydney. My dad's not yet a believer. And we made a deal. You can listen to 2GB for half the trip, and then I'm listening to my music. And we made this good deal together. And I'd stick my praise music on. Dad liked to drive late at night. And I was unashamed. I just needed the presence of God. Like, I probably wouldn't do it like this now, you know. But I'm like, I just need to worship you, Jesus. I'd stick my praise tape or CD. I can't remember what we're doing at the time. And I'd be praising. My spirit would be alive in God. And it's like He actually, this portal of praise would open. And everything that was spoken that week, everything that was prophesied over my life and criticism would be washed away in the presence of God. A portal of praise would open. Just recently, Andrew and I, we have loved this year. It's just been profound, and we just detected a little bit of weariness, and we both just sensed, you know what, we need to have communion at the beginning of every day. We will do it regularly in future and so forth. It may just be for this season we do this first thing in the day, but we're like, we need to declare the finished work of Jesus over our life. First thing every morning, we need to prophesy it over our kids. We need to start our day. We need to allow the finished work of Christ to transform our minds. We need to put Him at the center of our awareness. We need to open a portal of praise over our family afresh at the get-go of every morning. You have the power this Christmas to open what I'm calling, it's my poetic license, but you need to open that portal of praise over your life. You know, I sit in meetings sometimes, and if it's getting rough or there's a complexity or whatever, I just cast my mind back. God, I met with you this morning. I'm going to that place again. God, give me your wisdom. I'm running to that place where joy is found. This morning, I want us to do two things, and I'm going to pray for two groups of people. The first is, you've never known the true joy. True joy, you may have known pleasure, and life may be great in so many ways, but there is a deep joy missing in you because you are not connected to the source of joy. I've walked with him since I was 6 years old, and I've been through some ups and downs, but to know the joy of knowing Jesus, he's the anchor of my soul, my true joy, my meaning and purpose. And you too this morning can have that. You don't have to earn it, work it up. It literally is a decision away. Con referred in the communion moment this morning that literally in Colossians it says we come out of the kingdom of darkness, and he literally takes us in a moment when we say yes to him into the kingdom of the Son he loves. And this morning you can have the joy I speak of in a moment because he gives it to you. You can have it. It comes with saying yes to him. You yield your life, you give your life to him. He comes in and like a flood, he will bring joy, make all things new in your life. So can I ask in this moment for every head bowed and every eye closed, and as a church, an entire church, we're going to pray this prayer saying yes to Jesus and knowing that as we receive him, we receive his joy. You ready, church? Dear Lord Jesus, I thank you that you humbled yourself, came as a man into this dark world. You are joy. And this morning, I give my life to you. Come into my life. Wash me clean. Make me new. Fill me with your joy. Thank you that I'll never walk alone. And with every head bowed and every eye closed, just as we're in this Christmas season, if you prayed that prayer for the first time, or maybe the first time in a long time, in a moment I'm going to ask you to slip up your hand. And the reason I do that is I'm not going to draw any attention to you. I just want to know who I'm praying for, because I'd like to pray a prayer of blessing over you, that you would know the joy of Jesus this Christmas, that you would know his power to transform your inner world. So in a moment, people like you do this every week. It's just me and one or two other trusted leaders looking. If you prayed that prayer for the first time or for the first time in a long time, would you quickly slip up your hand right now so I know who I'm praying for? Would you just quickly do that in this very private moment with every head bowed and every eye closed? You're like, yeah, I came back to him this morning. Or I've never known him, but I want to know his joy. Beautiful. Thank you for that. Amazing. Is there anybody else who wants to join that incredible person who made that decision this morning to know Jesus Christ? Thank you for that hand. Beautiful. Is there anybody else? I just think there's about two or three more that you're like, yes, I need to know him. Thank you. I see that hand. Is there anybody else this morning? You're like, yeah, I need to know him this Christmas. I just cannot do another Christmas without him. I need to know this person, this Jesus. Is there anybody else this morning before I pray? Thank you, God. Lord, I just thank you. I declare over every individual life of those people that said yes to you this morning that you are good news of great joy to them, God. I declare, Lord, your joy would fill them in Jesus' name. God, I just thank you, God, that they will never walk alone. And with every head bowed and every eye closed, if that's you this Christmas and you're like, yeah, I just need a fresh dose of Holy Ghost joy in my family, in my circumstance, would you quickly slip your hand up this morning? I want to pray for you as well. Why don't you slip your hand up? Yeah, fresh dose. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. All across this auditorium, God, for every person, God, that needs to know the joy, God, of your salvation, God. Lord, return unto them the joy of their salvation, God. Would you break through fatigue, God? Would you break through the cares of this world? And God, right now, let them become aware of the joy that is their inheritance. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's message. For more info about Horizon Church, please visit our website at horizonchurchsydney.com. Have a fantastic day, and we hope to see you again soon.